We are looking at the portraits of the kingdom through Jesus' parables. And yesterday we did the introduction in that. I just want to hit one highlight that we hit yesterday, and that was parables were nothing new to Jesus. The rabbis used them much in their teaching. But the rabbis, there was something different here in their parables and Jesus' parables. A lot of times, their parables began or ended with and explained an Old Testament scripture, Old Testament text. But Jesus, there was none of his parables, if there was, there might have been one that did that explained or did anything with an Old Testament text. All his parables were concerning the new kingdom that was coming. Every one of his parables. Yesterday we had mentioned that one third of Jesus' teaching was in parables. So it is, pardon the pun, and it is a pun. So it is parable or paramount that we study the parables and see what is he trying to convey, or what is he not trying to, but what is he conveying? Yesterday we said that he gave the parables not so that we could understand a lot better. Actually, the Bible tells us that he hid those things in the parables. So therefore we must what? Search them out diligently. Seek those things to find what he is trying to get across. He did not try to hide them so that we could never find them, but he wanted to put them aside so that we'd have to dig to get to what we had to, what he's trying to get give to us. Number one this morning, and I've got to work with a new fellow back there on the projector, so we'll be communicating back and forth. So, number one, Derek, amen. That's real easy. We're just going to use one hand today, so amen. Don't even have to take your shoes and socks off this morning. We are looking at the concern of the kingdom. There's a concern for the... Now, the parables that we're looking at, and all the parables in the first four Gospels, is concerning the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus was setting up his kingdom. Yesterday we said that his kingdom was where? Not with observation. It was what? In the hearts. He told the Pharisees that. It's in you. It's within you. He said, if my kingdom was of this world, then would my disciples fight. It's not that it wasn't in the world, but it wasn't of the world. It wasn't not made up of the worldly elements. Pilate said, then what? Are you a king? He said, you say. Remember, and I'll probably keep repeating this, Jesus or God always speaks in the spiritual sense. Satan always speaks in the natural sense. If you get nothing this week, please remember that. I can take you from Genesis to Revelation. Satan always speaks in the natural sense. Always in the natural sense. Throw yourself down. He'll bear thee up. And Jesus come back with the scripture, and it was always, you know, he said, eat my body. He didn't mean literally to eat his body, but that's the way the people perceived it. He's always speaking in a spiritual sense. Watch that you don't, allegorize, or you don't take and try to spiritualize all the parables to the nth degree. You can get into a lot of trouble. But we're looking here, and Jesus, through these parables, is relating to us his kingdom. This is his kingdom. Not with a throne. Not with, you know, people setting on dominions and that. He's talking about in our hearts, in our lives. So by looking at this, we see how the kingdom of God is supposed to operate within the believer. There's a concern. What's the concern of the kingdom? Three things. The lost, the lost, the lost. That's the concern of the kingdom. Jesus came to do what? Build a kingdom? No, to seek and to save that which is lost. That is the concern of the kingdom. If we don't have that concern, do we have his kingdom within us? I find it ironic every year, and I know I shouldn't. It's, you know, after 40 years of following the Lord, I find it very interesting, though. You know, we didn't call up Brother Morris and say, hey, Brother Morris, this is our theme this year. So when you come, please stick to this theme. Didn't call up Brother Peretti and say, hey, listen, you're going to start out the first three nights here, and we want you to, this is what we're heading for. And, you know, and I didn't call him up and say, hey, this is what I'm going to be teaching on. And of course, I'm going so wide of a gamut, 40 parables in 5 days. Hang on. And, you know, so, but all of them have woven together. Brother Paredes, Brother Morris's last night, the whole thing has been woven together here of what is actually the whole theme of the camp meetings thus far has been that God's starting to do something with His church.
Yeah.
Starting to do something with His church. You know, we're looking at the concern of the... I believe that most churches in America today have lost the concern that Jesus came for. That's the truth. We're not building churches for ministry. We're building them, you know, for theaters, for, you know, everything else that goes on, and it's not even for the lost. Now, do I believe in fellowship? I truly believe in fellowship. We did something this year that you know, I didn't know how it was going to work, but, you know, I feel that a lot of times people within the church have become disassociated too. They come to church and say, "Hi, how you doing?" "Fine, fine." That's it. That's the extent. And so the beginning of this year in the home church we took in, and I took the third Sunday. We have a lot of people that travel an hour, 45 minutes, a half an hour, and a lot of times they don't get back for the evening service. So the third Sunday of every month we've taken and had a dinner on the grounds. Have Sunday school, Sunday morning worship, then everybody brings a potluck, we have a lunch, and then we have a 2 o'clock service. And it's worked out wonderful. We have a lot more people, of course you always do when you have food, we have a lot more people in that 2 o'clock service though than we do on Sunday morning Sunday school. And it's been good. And, you know, I know a lot of pastors over the years were worried about people getting to know each other's business. I find that's really not a lot of problems today in a lot of churches. We don't even know what their likes and dislikes are, let alone, you know. But is our concern for the lost? You know, we have so much going on for the church and in the church, but that we must remember that the church is to minister. Well, how much are we going to gain by this? Whenever you minister, you're not going to get any money in return, 9 times out of 10. You know, whether it's with children or sinner adults. You know, we've got a, from Olean, a half an hour away, we've got a casino that the Seneca Indians have just put up. And we are constantly coming in contact with people. They've lost their house, they've lost their job, they've lost their family, they've lost everything. And because of greed and their greed to want more and to try to get ahead. You never get ahead. And it's become so bad that it's crept within the church. And the so-called, I don't know where they're at on the spectrum from last night. I don't even know if they're an observer anymore. You know, that they have got wrapped up into this thing. And but our concern as children of the kingdom is for the lost. We have the lost sheep. Now notice you have three lost items here. And they're all lost on different areas. Now, the sheep was not lost through neglect. The sheep was not lost through neglect. He was not, the sheep didn't lost because of rebellion. If, you know, hey, you've got a shepherd. What happens? I feel that the sheep got lost because he fell through the cracks. You know, we have a lot of people who are lost in church because they fall through the cracks. We get so busy in the work of God, we forget about the people that belong to the kingdom of God. And they fall through the cracks. And, you know, and it's just not the pastor's job to watch out for those individuals. I am constantly after the people in the church. And, you know, and there's been times, of course, Sunday night is when you usually have your regulars. And Sunday morning you have visitors come in. And I sit back as a pastor and I, you know, try to greet everybody. And greet them in the morning because you'll have Sister Hootendiddle bawl all day because the pastor didn't shake her hand, or Brother Hootendiddle doesn't going to come back because preacher neglected him or something. But the thing of it is, I watch, and you know, and I'll get up Sunday night. I said, you know what? I watched that visitor come in this morning, and not one person in this church shook their hand. Not one person. It's neglect. We're losing them. They're coming looking for something, and we're so busy because we want to talk to somebody about some Tupperware or something else, that we're losing them, and they're just wandering off and getting lost.
Yeah, that's it.
They're wandering off. That's all this sheep did. Probably everybody else was following the shepherd, and he got a good piece of clover down here, and he was just eating away at it, lifted up his head, and where'd everybody go? Don't know where they went. You know, it's sad if somebody is out of your church for 2 services and nobody's given them a call.
That's it.
That's a pastor's job. Since when? We're talking about the kingdom. It's a concern. What did he say in Job? I wish there was a daysman to stand between me and God.
Yeah.
Someone to come between, an arbitrator, somebody. Most people have ID today. Caller ID. Oh, it's the pastor calling. That's right. There was a man that I'd met many years back. That's when bus ministries were running big. In fact, he was from Mississippi, I think, down in that neck of the woods. But he had taken a bus, and they had split his route because they already had 100 on it. They split it in half and gave him 50, and he'd already taken that 50 and brought it back up to 100 on a half a route. Do you know how he got saved, come to Christ? People in the church would call him up and say, hey, you want to come to church tonight? Yeah, I'll see you in church. And then he wouldn't go. So on the way to church one night, one of the fellows at the church said, hey, you want to come to church tonight? He stopped by and knocked on the door. Say, you want to come to church tonight? Yeah, I'll see you at church. He said, oh, okay. He leaned out the door and said, hey, go on, I'll go with him. He said he's going. Sat down on the living room couch. He said, what are you doing? He said, I told him to go on to church. He said, I'm going with you. I'm talking about a concern. The second one, the lost coin. How was that lost? Through neglect. Now, this headpiece that this woman wore, or wherever it was, it could be, what this really was, many Bible scholars feel, was the dowry that her husband had given. And, you know, what the dowry really represents a lot of times. Hey, if this scoundrel turns out to be no good, you know, because no mother-in-law believes that anybody's worth her, and no father thinks his daughter's, you know, anybody's worth his daughter. And turn around and if he doesn't, you know, produce, or if he can't do something, she has something to fall back on. And so these 10 coins represented not her grocery money, you know, not her wardrobe money, but her dowry. Now, if she had these coins, and sometimes some of these women would make an ornament headdress that they would put up, or maybe something that they would adorn their home with. This is what my husband had paid my father, the dowry that he had given to my father, and this is what he feels that I'm worth. There's a story that goes, and I think it's probably a proverb, I don't think it's real, but true, but it points out a thing. In the islands of the near Hawaii, somewhere's over there, Fuji Islands or somewhere's, there was a man from one of the islands that was a very rich man. They figured he was just, and he really got it. He really finagled and did a lot of, trying to barter and everything else to get a lot, and he became rich through it. Well, this man, the head chief of another island, had a daughter, and she was, to put it plain, she was ugly. At least everybody thought she was ugly. And turn around and he wished it. And how they got their wives, their dowry was cows. How many ever cows you thought that girl was worth is what you give daddy for. Get daddy those cows. And some of the most beautiful women only became a 6-cow wife. And so he comes and to the head chief, he's looking for a wife, and he come to the island. Of course, everybody's all excited. Here's one of the richest men from one of the other islands. He's visiting this island, and they all surmise he's looking for a wife. So he gets there, and he goes to this fella. He says, I want to marry your wife, the ugly duckling. Didn't say that, but he said, I want to marry her. And boy, this guy thought, man, if I can get 3 cows out of her, I'll be doing good. He said, 5 cows. Man shook his head, says, no way. He said, 10 cows. Daddy stopped right there. 10 cows. Man, it's the biggest sale of the whole. He said, yeah, I'll sell it right now. Sign it. The fellow took his wife and went back to the island, and all that chief laughed for a whole year. He beat that guy out because he got rid of that girl for 10 cows. He said, that man's supposed to be a businessman. He doesn't even know what in the world he got. A year later, here comes this man, and he heard that he was coming and going to bring his wife. And as they came into town, here was one of the most beautiful women they had ever saw in their whole life. And this chief gets so mad and he gets his sons together. He said, we're going to kill him. He got rid of your sister. He got rid of my daughter, married somebody else. And he come up to him there with murder in his eyes. He says, where's my daughter? And she said, Daddy. He says, what happened to you? He says, Daddy, nobody thought I was worth anything, and he thought I was beautiful, and I became what he thought I was. This woman took, and if she would have spent a coin, it would have meant that her husband was not meeting her needs. She had used it to get a favor from somebody, or maybe she wanted a new outfit, and he wasn't able, so she had to take part of that dowry and buy it. And it would have been a slap in the face to her husband that he wasn't providing for her. Turned around. That's why it was so important. Because somehow through some neglect of her own, she had lost this. And it was going to cause a division in her home. And she was, how was she going to explain to her husband? She did not sell it. She did not buy some favor to get something that he could not provide for. That's why she sought diligently to try to find it. And all the other, notice in that parable that she called all her other neighbors, all the other women. They knew, hey, women, it travels fast. Now the old saying was telegraph, telephone, and tell a woman. But, now I didn't make that up. That was somebody else. But I'm just repeating what I heard. But the thing of it is that they took this and all the other women rejoiced because why? They knew what it meant. So that one was probably lost through neglect or something. She had to sweep the whole house and she finally found it. Yesterday my wife went over here because the girls said, somebody stole our clothes. And I said, they come to me and I says, well, what did they steal? They said, everything. Wait a minute. Kids are like that. Well, everybody, Dad, is doing it. Everybody's got it. Well, everybody, they stole all their clothes. So my wife happened to be there. I says, go over and check this thing out, see what's going on. She walked in there and says, you know, I think if you pick up all these clothes that are on the floor, you're going to find what you're looking for. She said there was clothes everywhere. She said, I couldn't have found anything there. But anyways, so she began to sweep and find it. The last one, the lost son, which many of us heard. In fact, in that parable, I think there was two lost sons. Amen, not just one. Amen. One lost in body and the other one was lost in soul, spirit. Amen. He was there. He's about the observer, or maybe the first two that Brother Morris talked about last night is that second son. But the thing of it was is that the son, though, that was lost that the parable centers in on, that his was out of rebellion and he just was leaving. Notice the first two, they went out and sought them. They went out and looked for them. They went to the Dominican Republic. They went to Haiti. They went to China. They went to the continent of Africa. They went to China looking for the lost. They went to the highways and the hedges looking for the lost. This last one is a rebellious church member that has left. You try to win them back, but the thing of it is you cannot take and drag them back. They've got to come to their senses. When they have literally turned their back on the things of God, it doesn't no good to drag them to the altar. Because you know what you're going to do? You're going to get them to the altar so that they'll get you off your back. That's what it is. I'm not saying that daddy didn't search through the night, walk in the roof, searching for her son in his heart. I'm not saying that daddy didn't walk the floors during the day, every day when he got up and looked out a far distance down the road looking for his son to come home. He was looking for him. He lost all contact from him. But there's something I believe with all my heart. If you make your home in such a place that it's a desirable place, you make your home in such a place that there's no other place in the world like it. No matter how far they may roam, there's no place like home. That's right. You know what David said that time? All that I might just have a drink of the wells of Bethlehem. There's no water that tastes like that. He was thinking home. If your home is so desirable that they may rebel, they may leave, but they're always going to remember what it was like back there. What kind of memories do they have of home? What kind of memories do they have at home? You know, that's the thing that there's. It's just something there. My grandmother took and made a statement. She says, "I'm never going to another Frasier wedding. They always get drunk and beat up each other." Had one son take a knife after his dad, chasing down the road at a wedding reception. May they live happily ever after, huh? Won't be living too long if he catches them. She said, "I'm never going to another Frasier wedding." The last wedding that my grandmother ever attended, I believe, was mine. I said, "Grandma, how about mine?" She said, "Well, you're a little bit different. I may go to yours." But I think it was the last wedding my grandmother ever attended. You know, but this is the thing. What are you creating for that loss to come back? You know, sometimes we lose the loss because of neglect in the far. I've seen this happen in a lot of churches. And I'll be honest with you. How do you react to some? I'll be honest. I prayed and I said, "God, give me the right attitude to react. I don't believe we should wink at sin. But neither should I think that we should kill them either. There's got to be that medium that we've got to get, you know, to reach them." You know, some of our young people, young ladies have went out and got pregnant, come back in. Neither should I think that we should hold them up on a high pedestal. And the women flock around them and ooh and ah over that little baby and everything else. Well, that young lady that's sitting there kept herself pure and everything else, and we've never said hi, yes, or no to her. We're neglecting what we've got, the purity that we want to keep. And neither should I say that we should kill that child or that young lady but sometimes they just come back to flaunt it. Let's be honest with ourselves. Whether it's yours or mine. So we got to have that proper medium in there. And the thing of it is, though, that there are those that have honestly realized, "Hey, I've made a mistake." You know, Brother Morris, I don't know. I couldn't have been Hosea. The first thing, you know, I would have done is grabbed a gun and went looking. Honestly, my temperament is so that, hey, you know, I'm sorry. God's still working on me. I'm sorry if you're perfect. I'm really sorry if you think you're perfect. That's what I should say. But, you know, God said, "Hey, she's just like Israel's been to me. There she goes." And you know what he prayed? Pray that she has found it better in her own home.
Yeah.
She's going to wake up one day and say, "I had a lot better in my own home with my own husband and everything else. He didn't mistreat me. He didn't do this to me or anything else." And I know that children think, "Oh, Mom and Dad, they're just horrible to me. And man, I've got just toil and everything else." I mean, I said it this morning. There's no kid that loves to work. You know, they just don't like to work. You know, hey, I've had seven. I can speak a little bit. You know, there was not one of my seven that never got up in the morning and said, "Let's go weed the garden." They'd have been picking me up. Yeah, they'd have been picking me up. Now they've got up in the morning and said, "Hey, let's go pick strawberries." In fact, I had one of my daughters said to me yesterday, says, "Dad, we didn't pick strawberries yesterday." But they never said, "Hey, let's go weed the strawberries. Hey, let's go," you know, but they get out there. I say, "Hey, listen, we're not going to complain. But now, I'm in a little tiff with Brother Morris. I'll just let it know right now. I'm a little tiff with this man. He's sitting there telling me last night, Brother Jim, he's planted his second crop of tomatoes because his first crop's already dead. I haven't even got my first crop yet. This guy's planting second crop and coming up with a second crop." But the thing of it is when we're sitting down to eat, I tell them, I say, "I want to tell you something." And there's been times that we've sat there and we've had venison. You know, went out and shot that. I said, "You want to know something? Everything on this table we have harvested." Yeah. It was hot in the summertime when we were weeding the beets. Here they are. You don't like them, but I like them. We're eating them, though. Here's broccoli and cauliflower. You like that? Of course, they pour the old cheese over. You can't even tell what it is. I said, you like that? I said, the potatoes come out of the garden. I said, the venison, we went and shot that, and we had to dress it and got it everything ready. But everything on this table, the Lord has given us the strength and the help to produce it. You know, and then when they're out there weeding it, you know, that sweet corn, I said, just think when you're going to put your teeth in it. You know, so you're creating the same thing, the atmosphere in your home. Are you creating such an atmosphere in your home that they want to come home? This son was it. You know what? He almost identified himself with the pigs. Sure he did. I might as well get down there and start eating what they're eating. But then he come to his senses. Why in the world should I eat this bunch of junk and garbage? The servants in my father's house are treated better than this. Well, the dog and the cat at my father's house are eating better than this. Yeah. The dog and the cat get fed better than this. And the second thing here, number two. Derek, number two we're on now. There we are. Give it to us. The attitude. Your attitude determines your altitude. Attitude is just about everything. Oh, I'll tell you what. Our attitude towards God's kingdom. We need the proper attitude towards God's kingdom. Placing value on eternal things. The church today, so many are placing value on temporal things. We've heard that many, many times over. It's still the truth. We place so much value on temporal things. I was waylaid in Buffalo for about 24 hours on Thursday. And I called my wife that night, kept in touch with her, called her that night. I said, I'm calling you from the Best Western. She said, what are you doing there? And I told her, she says, all the gas we lost. She wasn't saying, how you feeling, how you doing? All the gas we lost. I can get a husband any day, but all that gas, brother, it's on the highway. I just lost her right out. You know, the thing that we, there's so much on temporal things. But you know, we have so many eternal things that God has given to us. You know, there's not one person here that's not eternal. You realize that? Look at your neighbor. Look across at your neighbor. They're eternal. 1 million years from now, guess what? They're going to be alive. You realize that? They're eternal. So much, you know, in our world has come to an idea that life is worthless. We can expend babies, we can expend kids, we can expend people and you know, just wipe them out. I believe in capital punishment, but I want to tell you something right now. I'd have to be awful convinced before I'd say push the plug. That's a life. That's a life. God has given us judges and set up the system the way it is, and that I understand that. But you know, we think of life so every game that they get for their new computer or whatever is just blowing somebody away. Blowing somebody away. You know. It just eternal values. Notice the four parables here. We have the wedding feast. You know, the attitude towards the kingdom, it's not too much of value. The guy comes into the wedding. The wedding garment was furnished. This guy says, I don't need it. Just a wedding feast. Let's go. He says, my good man, I've invited you here. Where's your wedding garment? Didn't think I needed one. Now, you know, might think that, well, just over a simple wedding garment. Hey, it shows that you're a part. You're identifying yourself with that wedding and the crowd and everything else there. He didn't want to be identified with them. I'm a loner. And he says, hey, throw him out. Why? It wasn't just because he didn't have the wedding garment on. It was the attitude of his heart. It was the attitude of his heart that he had towards the wedding and the guest of honor. See, it's our attitudes that we have that get us in trouble with God. Well, What's a little hitting or speaking? What in the world does it matter if I hit the rock or I speak to the rock? It was his attitude. It wasn't the gesture so much as the attitude. God is more worried and concerned about your attitude that you have towards the thing. What was it? David just reached down, just cut off a little piece of the garment of Saul. What's the little thing? It was the attitude. His heart smote him. Some commentators have said he had a heart attack. I don't know if he had a heart attack, but I'll tell you what. God convicted him. Touch not mine anointed. All I did is cut the hem of his garment off. We think it's nothing. Talk against the rulers and leaders and of the church or even of the government. I used to tell a joke when Clinton was in office. And I'll tell you what, the Lord spoke to my heart about it. He says, who is he? I said, he's the president. He said, all right then, keep your mouth off him. That's what he spoke to me. Now you may tell jokes about Bush or you know, Madam Clinton or whoever else you might want to. You know, she's not a president. You know, she was at one time. You know, but but the thing of it is that you know, God has ordained the office. God has ordained the office, and I'll be honest with you. Since then, I've told it many a times. He's not in office now, man. And he did a shame to the office. But the thing of it is that he was in that office. Saul's heart wasn't even right with God. He had murder in his heart and everything else. But his office. You may say, well, that pastor's off the wall. That office is ordained. That office is ordained. The pastor may say something. I'm talking about a pastor that's living right. The pastor's not living right. You need to go to some higher authority and say, hey, you got to correct this thing. You know, he's running around with every woman in town. You know, well, get it corrected. Go to the proper authorities. But the proper authorities isn't the telephone and the next door neighbor. Do you know that God come down and smote them because they spoke against Moses in their tents?
That's it.
That was their home. That was their home. Their tents were their homes in those days. God come down against them because they spoke it stoutly against Moses in their tents. We're talking about that proper attitude. You know, and what is it? Well, it doesn't matter. You know, it's just the church or something else. What is our here? The man, we have the hidden treasure. God knows where I live. He knows my address. He wants me to have it. He'll send it by. Oh, the man, it said the man was going down the field, just walking by casually, and he found this treasure. Or maybe he was digging in a field somewhere. Maybe it was, you know, it was a neighbor's field. It wasn't his own. And you know what it says in both of these? The parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl. You have to give up your all before you can get it. Everything. You're not going to hold on to something. A little, well, you know, I've had this. It's about like the guy that got saved. My wife's uncle gotten saved and he was like to smoke his pipes. He threw his pipes out. You know, his wife said, do you want one of these? I don't want that. Why do I want it? Get rid of it all. Well, it just reminds me of the good old days. I had nothing good in the old days. Nothing good in the old days. I know some men to carry their girlfriend's picture after they're married in their wallet. Why do you want to hang on to those things anyways? If that life was so good, why in the world do you want to leave that one to get this one? You can't hang on to both at the same time. You've got to sell. He sold all. Sold it all. It's your attitude towards the kingdom. You don't think the kingdom is worth it all. You don't really want the kingdom. You're looking out what's best, you know, for you and how you can balance both of them and keep them going. The pearl of great price. He found a pearl that was better than any other pearl that he'd ever seen. He sold all his other pearls. He sold all his keepsakes. He sold all his treasures to buy that one pearl. Jesus is saying the kingdom is worth everything that you ever thought it was and more. Everything that you thought it was and a whole lot more. The rich fool. This guy was a participator, the Brother Morris's message last night. Hey, this guy said, Jesus said, what do you need to do to create eternal life? Keep the commandments. But you know what he said? You look that up in the Greek there. He said, all these things have I observed from my youth up. He went through the motions. I've not cheated. I've not lied. Because you know why? He never got into his heart. Because the very first commandment is the one Jesus asked him to do. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. His riches were his God. See that? He said, which one? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I've kept all these. I've not talked about anybody. Man, I've done everything. I don't have another man's wife. I've got one, and that's my pride and joy. Jesus hit the very first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Get rid of all your riches. Go, sell all that you have. Get rid of it all and take on God. Say, I'm sorry. Can't do that. He broke the very first one. Broke the very first one. He was just observing them, looking at them. Well, these here, well, I don't have any other gods. I don't have no statues. See, it's not what we think is eternal or external. It's what is internal God goes after. You know, when I became a Christian at 12 years old, I already knew what alcohol was all about. I'd gotten drunk a couple times and things like that, 12 years old. I'll tell you what, I didn't like the stuff. Hated the stuff. Man, when I got saved at 12 years old, and you know, man, I can't drink anymore. I didn't have a problem with that. Man, give up the stuff, man. Garbage anyway. It only made me sick. I didn't even have a big problem getting rid of smoking. My mother made me smoke a cigar that she caught me with one time. Sicker than a dog, puked my guts out. I never wanted to touch the thing again. But there was other things that were internal that God was putting His finger on because it was an attitude. It's an attitude that God's after. You know, we can get rid of it externally and say, oh yeah, don't do those things. Oh yeah, we're fine. But have we sold out everything for the kingdom? Because that's the only way you're going to get it. This kingdom, you've got to grab onto it with both hands. You can't grab on it with one hand. The next thing, next point, humility. Brother Peretti kid a little bit on that. You know, God hates pride. God hates pride. Amen. Pride goeth before destruction. Haughty spirit before a fall. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Oh, that's me. I'm so humble. I'm proud of it. Humility. Usually those that are humble, you don't even know that they've got it until it's demonstrated. Until it's demonstrated. Pride isn't something that, you know, you can find a label. Help me. I'm proud. I'm humble. You know, it's just those things that, and again, we're talking about an attitude here. I don't know why they say this. You know, I don't have a problem with asking directions, but they say men have a problem about asking directions. They even hate that little woman, and there must have been an idea having a woman on a GPS system. If it had been a man, that would probably listen to it a little bit better. You know, they hate to hear her say, turn around, you got to make a U-turn at the next road and go back. And it's a woman's voice on there, not a man's voice. It's a woman's voice. I think it's a reason for that. But, you know, they can listen to the GPS system and tell them exactly where to go, and they're not going to listen. I think it ought to be to the left instead of to the right. Or their wife's over there reading the map. Dear, it says we're supposed to take 305 up here. Dear, you're not listening to me. Do you know how the biggest way to tell how humble we are? Let somebody step on your rights. Women, let another woman come into your kitchen and start doing something. Let your husband come into the kitchen do something. Men, let somebody in your tool chest. God knows how to push your buttons. Yeah, God knows. I think, I'll tell you what, I really believe God's got a sense of humor. Yeah, you know, send somebody along, maybe you're this, you know, fuddy-duddy, and I don't mean that in a derogatory sense. I don't like to pick up a wrench that has got grease caked on it from six, you know, jobs before. But, you know, you pick up that wrench, you just reach in, grab it, and it's got grease all over it. God's up there, now shout! You know, or you're the woman that's in that kitchen and, you know, you're got everything just set and you know when you open up that drawer you can reach in and grab that spoon that you need. You reach in and what you do is you hit something that's got crust on it or something else that's not even the right spoon and you know that either one of the kids or your husband did that thing and now shout! Now, humility is not just, well, I can't help it. The sinner's just going to run right over me. No. No, there's a difference in you know, the humility here. We stand up for Christ, as Brother Morrison taught. But humility is dealing with our attitude towards each other and towards the things that are around about us. That's a whole different ballpark. The Bible tells us that Moses was one of the most humblest men in the world. You know, I'll tell you something. He rose up against sin and against the... You know, so humility is not weakness. Actually, humility is very, very strong. It's stronger to be humble than it is to be angry. Yeah, it's more... Why? Because a man or a woman that cannot control their own spirit is worse than a city that doesn't have any walls. You know what that means? It's defenseless. It's defenseless. So we see that the Pharisee and the tax collector is the parable that Jesus uses here. And he says there was a Pharisee that went in and a tax collector that went in and says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this guy over here. Now this guy is a tax collector. Not only that, he's a Jew. He's working with the opposition. He's working with the enemy. And I'll tell you what, this guy's a crook. He's probably siphoning stuff up. He's taxing us more than he should and everything else. God, I thank you that I'm not like him. Now, we've never done that. We've never had anybody in the church up there praying, and we go up stand next to him. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this man over here. Man, this guy, I know he gyps people when he works on cars. He says he's a mechanic, and he doesn't know one end of the wrench from the other. God, he's just a crook. I know. We've never done that. But we've sat in church and said, who do they think they are? Look at them raising their hands. Yeah. They went up front to the altar. Yeah, I probably know what's going on in their life. Jesus asked a simple question. Who do you think went down justified? Justification is just as if I've not sinned. Justified with God, not with man. So who do you think went down to his house justified? We humble ourselves underneath the almighty hand of God. But the part that preachers like to reach on, he will exalt you. We're still as proud as can be. Yeah, I want to be exalted. That's not the key to it. That's not what the Scripture is trying to get across there. It's not trying to be exalted. The key and the whole point of that was to be humble. And don't worry, God will test you and see if you are what you think you are. You know why? Not to let Him know, but to let us know. Every once in a while, you know, I believe that the highways should be for only one car at one time, and that's mine. I got to get there, and I got to get there now. And you pull up behind, Brother Morris, I pull up behind this little old man, this little old lady. You can just see the top of their head across the top of the rest. You can't even see hers. The thing of it is it's a 55-mile speed zone. And they're doing 30. But that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is, I don't like bumper stickers on my car. But they got one on theirs. I may be slow, but I'm ahead of you. That's the honest truth. It happened to me. I may be slow, but I'm ahead of you. Salamanca, New York. Yeah. And you know what I heard at the back of my head? Now shout! See, being humble, it doesn't matter if somebody's ahead of you. Yeah. It doesn't matter. Yep, that's fine. In fact, you know, when we're humble, in honor, we prefer one another. You know why Jesus put that? He just didn't put in there, prefer one another. Because, yeah, we'll prefer one another. You want to get the licking first, buddy? Go ahead and get it first. No, he said in honor, preferring one another. Applying oriented faith. Now, I got it that in there, what orienting is. Now, they're doing a new thing here. You do it with a GPS, handheld GPS system. They play games. You put a little treasure somewhere, maybe a pocket knife, and you get on the internet and you can punch in and find out where this latitude and longitude number is and take your little handheld GPS and follow it and find it, and then you put something in its place and then you move on to the next step. And that, well, they do that. They used to do it with maps and compasses. Give you a bearing and you find that, and you got to follow the map and you got to follow your compass. And Jesus is giving us that in the wise man's foundation and the two sons. We've got to follow the directions. We've got to follow the setting up and the way it's set up. You know what he said? He that builds his foundation upon the rock, and they that build their foundation upon the sand. He says it doesn't matter what you build, but it's what you build upon. If you can try any other way. Any other way, he said, what is a thief and a robber too? But he said that you've got to follow the compass. You've got to follow the directions that are given. You've got to follow what is given here. It says, now some of you, you're going to hear these sayings of mine, and I liken him to a wise man. He's going to build his foundation upon a rock. And some of you, I'm going to liken to them. They're going to hear my sayings, and they're going to build their foundation upon the sand. They're all hearing the same teaching. They're all hearing the same teaching. Do you get that? It says, you hear my sayings, and you're going to build. And you hear my sayings, and you're going to build. But the thing of it is what are you building it upon? Your own ideas? Your own thoughts of what you think it ought to be like? What you think it is? Or are you building it upon my foundation? You know, and I've seen that in church for pastoring for over 30 years now. Any pastor that's pastored for 2 years has seen it. They all come in, they hear the same message. They go out, and they got a different interpretation. Yeah. Well, this is what I think it ought to be. And I've heard people say that in church. They didn't think I heard them say it. Well, that's just what he thinks it means. When the Bible specifically says, this is, you know, what really gets me, most people, I had a woman one time. And I stood there, and we was teaching on finances. I think it was a Bible study anyways. And I said, they that don't work, don't eat. She jumps up and says, Old Testament. I said, Timothy. Why in the world? You know, I mean, what are you building it on? Well, I think it really means that, you know, what this is the thing. It's, remember he says, they all heard it. And they all built. But it wasn't what they built, it's what they built it on. Now the second one was the two sons. They both heard the same message. And the first son, oh, he was hot and tired and everything else. And he said, go and work in the field. He said, Dad, I'm not going to go work in the field today. I'm not going to go work. Goes to the second son, said, son, go work in the field. He said, okay, I'm going to go work in the field. I'll go work in the field. And then he said, what happened? The first son repented. Didn't tell his dad. He just repented and said, okay, I'll go work in the field. He goes work in the field. The other son, come nighttime, I can imagine as they sat around the table, and maybe daddy didn't know what went on at all, and he says to the second son, hey son, I'm so glad you got that field plowed and got it all set up and seeded and everything. Man, you did a great job. And the second son going, huh? Huh? What are you talking about? Dad, I'm sorry, I forgot all about it. And the first son's just sitting there eating away. Dad says, son, did you go out and do that? Yes, sir. I'm sorry. I was upset with you this morning. I went out and did it. Who did the will of the Father? I'll be honest with you. There's some things that I know the Lord's asked me to do, and I just didn't want to do them. Did them anyways. Probably got a better... I'd have been happier if I had done it, you know, without... But the thing of it is who did the will of the Father? Not just because you went to the altar and said, Lord, help me. It's they that go and do it. You may go to the altar and go back, and you may stand up and go back and say, man, there are 20 people out there. Boy, you should have been at that altar. But maybe they'll go out and take the word, get home and cry out to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I should have went to the altar last night. Please help me, oh God. Help me, I want to do that which is right. And they do the will of the Father. So many times, every pastor in here can tell you, they've seen them go to the altar and go out the door the same way they went before the altar. Who doing the will? We've got to follow the steps, not go through the motions. Let's go back to weeding. What's the first thing you've got to teach a child on weeding? Don't break them off. Don't break them off. You got to take and grab a hold of that thing and pull them out by the roots. Because if you break them off, guess what? 2 days later. But I just did it 2 days ago. No, you just broke the tops off. You know, after they do that a couple times, they learn to try to get... Next thing you have to holler at them because they're going out there with an axe, a pickaxe. They're going to dig up the whole thing. No. Get that in there. You just, you know, get the roots. Yeah, but the roots are too big now. But, you know, so we find that the next one we want to look at is commitment. Oh, Lord, help us to commit. Jesus just had 11 guys that were committed to Him. The other one was committed to himself. But had 11 men that were committed to Him. And look what they did to the world. I know they picked up Matthias later, but, you know, I'm talking about the original 11, out of the original 12. Had 11 that were committed to Him, and see what happened with that commitment. You know, the 120 in the upper room, approximately. You know, but you know what? If you got one person that is committed in a city, I'll tell you what, it'll tear that city up. They'll turn that city upside down for God. Did this observation. A few years ago, we celebrated the 40th anniversary at the Olean Revival Center, the church being established there for 40 years. And I did a calculation. If one person would have won one other person to the Lord the first year, and then the second year, those two people would have won one person to the Lord. And then the next year, those four people would have won one person to the Lord. In 40 years, the whole world would have been populated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 40 years, the whole world would have been propagated with the gospel of Jesus Christ if one person would have just went to one person 1 year and doubled that every year. In 40 years, 2 billion people, or 4 billion, whatever it was, would have been, the world would have been propagated in 40 years. And I says, here we sit with 50 people. Commitment. Let me see your checkbook. I'll tell you what you're committed to. That's right. What am I committed to? Like that grandmother, Yellowstone National Park. Mountain lion came through the door of the trailer, grabbed her little grandson by the head, and his great big old jaws began to grab that baby out of the... about 2-3-year-old baby, grabbed him, dragging him right out of the trailer. Grandma, little grandma, reaches in the kitchen drawer, pulls out a butcher knife, attacks that lion. Why? She's committed to that grandchild. You're not going to get him. Are we committed? You know, nobody counts the cost any day. I believe in being frugal. You know that. Much as I've taught even in the morning sessions in years gone by, on finances and that. But I'll tell you what, we're so minded and being frugal in our churches sometimes, and we won't spend a dime for children and for those that are lost. I want to tell you something. Ministry cost. Ministry cost. But we got to sit down and count the cost. If anybody counts peanuts, it's me. Man, I constantly count peanuts. Brother Eastman and I and the rest of the board were sitting there and, hey, we're counting peanuts. Well, can we do this? Can we do that? Sometimes at the church, I just got to say, it's worth it. The van went past inspection, this past inspection. We haul, you know, between Wednesday night and Sunday, we probably haul in anywhere between 30 and 40 children. They don't go to church anywheres. And that VBS, in just 2 weeks, we've got VBS coming up. Guess what? Those kids aren't going to come in. Hey, Pastor Frazier, we want to give you $100 to help you out with VBS. Sure, we got to sit down and count the cost. But the thing of it is, you know what programs we cut out? We cut out Sunday school. We cut out those things and reaching to those that, well, we don't get any money from them, so we got to cut them out. How about cutting out your suppers? And how about cutting out those other things that don't matter? Hill of beans. God help us. Amen. Yes, we need to sit down and count the cost. But you know what He's saying? If He has sufficient to go up against it to war, if He doesn't, He says, hey, He sends an ambassador, hey, we got to work this thing out here. Builds a tower. Lest happily somebody come along and say, look at that. In Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, brother was here. He'd be able to probably, I think they did finally finish it. Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. It was a laughing stock across the nation. Bridge to nowhere. I think it was either across the Allegheny or the Monongahela. Went right out and stopped. You know why? The city didn't have enough money to finish the bridge. Bridge to nowhere. Right out, halfway across the river, and that was where it stopped. One time they had to stop a drunk. He was heading right down through there. They had four police cars after him to stop him before he went off the bridge. We've got to be committed. Got to be committed. One scripture that I just, every time I read it, it just grips me. It says where they were out in the ocean, Paul, and they got in between the two seas, and ready to rip the ship apart. I believe it's Acts 28, somewhere in there. It says, and then we committed everything to the sea, cut the anchors away, and committed ourselves to the sea. Sometimes you just got to commit yourself to God and say, let's go, God. Amen. Next one. Amen. Forgiveness. Oh, this is a biggie. This is a biggie. But you don't know. You don't know what they did to Jesus. And He said what? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. I'm not going to say this. This is what the Bible says. If you don't learn to forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you of your trespasses. Now, I'm not really highly educated. I finished the 9th grade and quit. Went on to 3 years Bible college and quit. No, I graduated. But I do know this much about the English language. In fact, if you look at number 4, Luke is spelled L-U-L-E. And I asked my wife, I said, where's the L and the K next on the typewriter? He said, next to each other. I said, okay. I said, but it still looks nice. But I understand the trespasses. He says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And God says He won't forgive us our trespasses. I kind of got to believe that He's not going to let trespasses into heaven. Now, you may have another philosophy, another theology, but that's just the way I read the Bible. So if you can't forgive, you've already signed your death warrant. Hey, I'm not sorry. I'm just the mailman. You got a problem with it? Talk to the fellow that wrote the letter. No, and I'm not saying that to be hard. But I want to tell you something. There's been some things that I've had to struggle with on forgiveness with somebody. Because you know why? Going back at the humility. They stepped on my rights, Brother Morris. You don't know what that woman said about me. You don't know what that... And I've got to forgive her? Now, wait a minute. No, I don't have to. It's just if I want to go to heaven or not. And that's the way some people are. I'm not going to. You've signed your own death warrant. Don't blame God. I'm talking about the kingdom. And you know what a kingdom has to have? A king. And you and I are not the king. A kingdom has to have a king. And he says, if you want to belong a citizen of my kingdom, this is it right here. He's telling us every single parable. He's telling us about his kingdom. This is my kingdom. This is what makes my kingdom different than any other kingdom that has ever been. This makes my kingdom better and bigger than Nebuchadnezzar's. This makes my kingdom stronger than Alexander's the Great. I am better than Napoleon. My kingdom is greater than the United States. This is why my kingdom doesn't make it great because of the king only, but my kingdom is great because of its citizens. Why? Because if you've got a kingdom without citizens, you've only got a king and a guy taking a long walk. A kingdom has citizens. And this is what makes his kingdom different than any other kingdom. It's because its citizens are different. There are people that are carrying grudges for years and years and years. And the majority of the people that have carried them more than 5 years can't remember what it was to begin with. Two sisters living in the same house for 40 years. Not spoke one word to each other. And I'm not telling you a parable or a story. I'm telling you the truth. Two sisters for 40 years in the same house, neither one speaking to each other. Finally, some Christian got enough gumption, knocked down the door, said, I've got a question. I've heard that you haven't spoke to each other 40 years. They said, that's right. Said, I just have one question to ask you. What was the argument over? This honest truth, they looked at each other, both said at the same time, we don't remember. Don't remember. I believe this is one of the biggest problems. Notice here, the unmerciful servant. When you come up to pray and said, Lord, I'm sorry, have mercy on me, and we harbor it in our heart, guess what? That king is going to say, put him to the tormentors. That servant put himself to the torment. And you know what? You are tormented. You're tormented. You're tormented. And tormented and tormented. We have put ourselves to the tormentors because we have got so much stinking pride that I'm not going to forgive them. You know what forgiveness is? It's more than, I forgive. I forgive you. You know what you need to do? Do something for them. Do something for them. That's right. Bake them a pie without arsenic. They're away on vacation. The lawn's getting a little high. Go over and mow their lawn and don't tell anybody about it. Because you know what it is a lot of times? We like to forgive, but we like to keep the thumbs on it. Oh, I just wanted to call and tell you that I mowed your lawn for you while you were away. Leave your hands off it. And you know what the biggest thing? Pray for them. You cannot hate somebody that you've prayed for 5 days a week, 6 and 7 days a week, for 5 years. You can't hate a person then. And I don't even know. I told you 40 of them, 5 days, we're going to run. David Gibbs, one of the head attorneys for Gibbs and Craze, which is now Christian Law Association, happened to hear him. We usually try to get to his law association presentations once a year. 1 year he said, interesting story, I have not forgotten it over these years. A pastor from the Midwest called and said, Brother Gibbs, you're in Washington quite a bit. Could you make arrangements for us to see our congressman? or senator. He says, well, who happens to be your senator? He says, so-and-so. And he says, you don't want to see him. He is the worst man in Washington. He is the worst. Everything that we're for, he's against. He said, sir, he's our senator. And we've got children saving up money, collecting pop bottles, bake sales and everything else, collecting money to go see their senator and present him with a gift. He says, I'll do it for anyone else, but that guy, he's the worst guy in Washington. And turn around and he says, okay, I'll try to make arrangements. So he called up the secretary and made arrangements, you know, says, hey, some of your constituents, the kids want to come and present the senator with this, you know, thing and everything else. And that day came and the senator come out and he saw David and he got reared up and David reared up right back at him and turned around and he stood there and he says, why in the world you try to bribe me with these kids? What'd you pay them to get them to come here? About that time, David Gibbs come unglued. Just about, he said, I was ready to punch him in the mouth. Sanctified punch, I guess what you call it. He says, I was getting ready to punch him in the mouth. And he says, I didn't pay these kids. He said, in fact, I tried to tell them not to come because of the way you are. About that time, a little girl walks up, begins to pull on both their coattails. He says, please, please, she said, don't be so angry. She said, Mr. Senator, she says, I took and picked up pop bottles for a whole month just so I could pay for this trip to come see you. Mr. Gibbs didn't pay me to come here. I took my own money and came here. He said, that senator got down on his knees, hugged that little girl and turned around to his secretary and he says, cancel all my appointments for today. He says, but sir, you've got to meet with the president. He said, I said, cancel them. David Gibbs stood there with tears in his eyes and he says, do you know something? That man became the biggest ally that we ever had in Washington until the day he left office. He said, if we needed a bill passed because it was against the church, all I had to do was make a phone call to his office and said, listen, this bill's got to be defeated. He says, it's done. I'll do everything in my power to get it defeated. And you know, David's got the same choleric temperament that I've got. I can tell by just... He says that one time he was defending in Texas. He's passed away now. Lester Roloff. He said, I went to court for him more times than you can count. He says, and one day I had Brother Roloff there. We was going to go over some things ahead of time. And I said, let's get to the courtroom early. Nobody will be there. And so I can, you know, help you get used to the courtroom and that. He said, we got there and there was the prosecutor standing there. He says, I got so mad at him. I walked over there and said, why don't you mind your own business? Leave people alone. He said, I just ripped into him everything else. Brother Roloff came over to me and said, David, you can catch more people with love than you can with anger and fight. And he walked over to that attorney. He says, sir, I know you're just doing your job. And began to talk to that man. He said, out of a heart of love. You know, forgiveness. So, but you don't know what they've done to me. We've got to learn to forgive and have mercy. And you know, there's more times than that. How many times have you had to get down and say, God, please forgive me. I've messed up. You know, it's really easy to forgive ourselves. You know what at least my saying is? Hey, everybody can make a mistake. You've never made one. But how about when somebody else makes a mistake? Forget it, bud. Only I'm allowed to make mistakes. And, you know, if you don't get that parable, let me spell it out to you real easy. The king represents God. The servant that owed a lot to that king, that represents us. The one that owed us something wasn't half as much as what we owed to the king. Wasn't even half as much of what we owe to the king. And if we can't forgive our fellow man for the little things, how can God forgive us of the big things? Number three. Information on entering the king's kingdom. The rich man and Lazarus, and the growing seed. You know, the seed is planted in it, and this is a different parable than the foundational parable that we went over yesterday. But this parable talks about it growing. And, you know, it's mysterious in a sense. You know, I take a look at when they were little, the kids would go out. I had one of my sons took one time and they were eating watermelon. They took the seeds out of that watermelon. And they said, "Dad, if I plant these watermelon seeds, will they grow?" I says, "Well, you first got to dry them. You first got to take care of them, you know, make everything right and everything else." And he said, "But I want to plant them now." I says, "Well, you can plant them now, but I really don't know if they're going to grow or not." So he goes out, scrapes away a little hole, throws them in, covers them up. We go out there a few days later, and up they come. See, the mysterious thing about it is the life in that seed that you can't even see. See, the mysterious thing about it is the life in it that you can't really see. But the results that we allow it to grow and come within us and begin to take that lodging and it begins to sprout. We don't understand it. I don't understand it. I could take two peanuts in my hand, cook one and just heat it up in boiling water, keep it together. It looks the same as this one, but this one's raw. But you put them in the ground and one's going to grow and one's going to rot. What's the difference? The life that you can't see that is in that. It's the same thing when the Word of God comes forth. You know, that's why He said, you give out the Word. Let God worry about the results. Let God deal. Let the Spirit of God deal with hearts and lives. We don't even need the Holy Ghost anymore. We can put people under conviction. Man, I can make you cry. I can make you laugh. I can put you under conviction. Yeah. When was the last time you hugged your child? Don't you love your child? You're getting feeling already. Oh yeah, man, I need to hug. Man, everybody go out of here hugging their kid. Or at least your picture, if that's all you got. Yeah. We don't even need the Holy Ghost today. But I'll tell you what, when the Word goes forth, it's the Holy Ghost that's going to take that Word and it's going to make it. There's something in there you can't see with the naked eye that only God has put it within there. The same way with that seed. I don't understand it. All I know is you put it in the ground, it dies, and it comes up again. There's a life in that seed that I think it's been dried up. They've taken corn seed from the pyramids that's been thousands of years old. Take that seed out. Throw it in the ground. They've dissected it, some of it. They've looked at it. They can't see anything in there. But they placed it in the ground. 1,000 years withered up and it come forth. You can't see it, but it's there. We can't see what God does in hearts and lives, but He does it. Information for the king. Don't worry about it. Just let God have His way. But the thing of it is, there with the rich man and Lazarus, the parable's just not saying that, well, if you're rich, you're not going to go to heaven, and if you're poor, you're going to go there. That's not what he's talking about there. But I think some of that is don't neglect your fellow man in that. But there's information on entering the kingdom. Brother, I forgot who it was now, and you hear so much during camp meeting. It says, "Enter ye at the straight gate." The straight gate. But the straight gate doesn't only go to a wide way. The straight gate goes to a straight way. Now, straight doesn't mean straight as in perpendicular or laying down. And, you know, straight as in straight this way. Straight means narrow, constricted, restricted. It's a restricted way to a restricted path. And few there be that find it. Number four. Filtration against God's kingdom. And here are four parables that talk and Jesus relates to us that there's things that come into the kingdom of God. There's things that's, you know, the first one is the weeds. Remember, he sowed good seed and then his enemy came in and sowed tares. Why did it all have to be at my church? Well, anyways. You know, the weeds and the tares begin to grow. And a lot of times people don't understand why a pastor does something. Sometimes he moves and sometimes he'll just let it ride out. Because Jesus said, don't destroy the good when you're getting rid of the bad. Let it both come. So sometimes it's got to be separated at a later time, a later date. There's some weeds, wheat in the garden, there's some weeds I don't want to pick. Don't want to pull up. If I do, I'm going to pull up the whole plant. Weeds get right down, the roots get right down in there. You can't pull the both of them up. You let them grow long enough, though, and you'll find out which is a weed and which is a good one. Amen. Sometimes you know, And then it said the mustard seed. Now the mustard seed is a little bit different. The mustard seed grows up big and tall. Oh wow, that's wonderful. But notice it says all the birds came and lodged under it. The bigger the church, the more birds you're going to get of all types of birds. Yeah, all types of birds come. How about the leaven? Said the kingdom of God is like leaven. Leaven, I thought leaven was bad. It says when you put it in the lump, it affected the whole lump and began to go. Brother A.C. Wilson was actually in the early movement of Pentecost in the United States back when Jack Coe and A.A. Allen and all the rest of them were in one group. Was it Winds of Healing, Voice of Healing, or something like that? Years ago, he never wanted to be known, but he's dead and gone now. But in early Pentecost, the early Assemblies of God, in fact, he knew Stanley and knew Meyer Perlman and all them. But Brother Wilson, later years in life, had a church in South Carolina. Just before he passed away, I was at a holiness convention. I said, Lord, you know, I'd love to see Brother Wilson again. I'd love to see Brother Wilson again. And I went to the convention, sat down, and all of a sudden I heard a voice 2 seats away. I turned, I tapped him on the shoulder, and he looked at me, and he only had one eye. He looked at me, and I said, Brother Wilson, I'll tell you what, I was so happy. I was just so happy. I couldn't believe it. You pray, Lord, do this. Would you just give me a little favor here? You know, stroke my neck a little bit. You know, and right there he sits, 2 seats away from me. Anyways, I said, how's thing going? He says, well, started a church in South Carolina. It was going real good. He says, and then Jesus Only Oneness come in. So just filtrated that whole thing. And then the last parable there, it says about the dragnet. Said that the kingdom of heaven is like a net. They threw it out. And they brought in all types of vessels. Everything. Hey, when you throw out the net, you're going to bring in everything. Man, we pick up kids all the time and we bring in anything and everything. You know, if you want to ride, come on and different things. It says, but then what happens? They're going to sort them out. You know, we got people in the church that think they're the angels of God doing the sorting. I never read where the gift of God was a police. They think they're God angels. This is the last judgment day, and they're doing the sorting. You know, Rick Libby, had that woman in the church. Brand new family come in, sat in the back seat, took up the whole pew in the back. Mother and dad, 5 children, teenagers, all the way down to about 9 or 10, something like that. Brand new family just come to the church. That first Sunday they would have walked in there. There was sitting in the back seat, you know, and everything else. Here comes this woman in there. You're sitting in my seat. Would you please move? Brother Rick Libby was a little bit too kind, I think. He told her after the service, he says, you ever do that again? I would have told her to leave right then. Oh, Brother Frazier, you wouldn't have. Try me. We got people think they're God's person to dress everybody when they walk in that door. I believe you ought to look nice when you come to the house of God. We got a bunch of Christians think the house of God is a playground. A sinner coming off the street, hey, they're lost, they're looking for something. As soon as they meet him at the door, got to take those earrings off. You got to take that necklace off. You can't come. Come on, help us. I'd like to see you eat a fish before you ever catch it. If people acted that way, fishing, the way they acted, people coming to church, they'd starve to death. Lose a lot of weight that way. We try to, you know why? I'll tell you, in closing this morning, I'll tell you why people do that. Because it's the same way they do it. See, man works from the outside in. God works from the inside out. See, God starts in your spirit. See, He wants to make sure your spirit's cleaned up before your body's cleaned up. That's right. And He'll work on that way. But man Hey, I tried it. When I'd come to church, I started going to church with my aunt, you know, and I'd go back home with my friends. I said, hey, fellas, we got to stop swearing. I wasn't even saved. I said, we need to stop smoking. We need to stop drinking. We need to stop doing all these bad things. You know, who are we going to clean ourselves up and make God, you know, hey, God, look how good I am. Now you can get me. I did. I was just a kid. But I knew, hey, you got to clean up. But I was trying it from the outside in. And it wasn't working. I get so frustrated, so angry with myself, and I didn't want to do the things that I was doing. I ended up doing them. Why? Because I was working from the outside in. But when I went to that altar that night and I said, God, cleanse me of all my sin, He started working on the inside out. Still had a few hang-ups on the outside, but He worked them out. After 40 years, thank God I don't have as many as I had. Still got some hang-ups. Yeah, He's still working on me. Like I said, I'm sorry that you think you're perfect, but you know He's still working on me. You know, I still get angry at red lights. I still get angry at the speed limit. Amen. And I don't think that's an anger and sin not either. But this one here was guidelines this morning, guidelines to the kingdom. And I want to say this in closing this morning. This isn't a rule and regulation. Well, if I do this and don't do this. It all goes back to the beginning. It's got to get in our heart that we do it not because we have to, but because we want to. That's why there are so many Christians that are not in victory, walking in victory. There's so many Christians that are frustrated with the church and with God. It's because they're trying to do it like Israel did in the Old Testament, like rules and regulations. Well, I cross my T's and dot my I's. I'm going to do it, and there's no life there. There's no joy. There's no victory. We got Christians that are down and out because that's not coming from the heart. It's, you know, I don't do certain things around my house because I have to. I do it because I love my wife and I want to. Amen. Now, there's some things, I'll be honest, yes, I do it because I have to. Well, there's some things I do because I want to. You know what it is? Why do you eat? Some people eat because they want to. You know, and I love to eat when I want to. If I've just ate something and my wife puts down a beautiful meal and I don't feel like eating, you know, that makes me feel bad, number one, because she went through all that trouble doing that. You know, if I know I'm not going to be home in time, or if I'm not going to be home for supper at all, I call. Because I got to live with that woman. She beats her head out making a supper for the Morris, and I'm not there to eat her. I come home and say, I'm sorry, dear, I'm not hungry. I'm going to wear it. But the thing of it is we get it down in our heart, I'm doing it. And it all boils down to one word. Who do we love? Who do we love? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Father, these are guidelines that we've given, and just a title of guidelines. But Lord, it's not something that I want to give to somebody and say, follow these rules and you're going to be in the kingdom. Lord, it's something that we've got to live from our heart. Lord, something that becomes a want to. Lord, there's serving areas here that we talked about this morning. That God, yes, there are areas that are hard areas in our lives. But God, you've sent your Spirit to work in our lives if we have the want to. Lord, for you to work in those areas. And help us, Lord, that when something comes up, Lord, reveal it to us that this is the area that you're working into our lives, that you put it in there, that it becomes not second nature, but it becomes our first nature because we have a new nature. We do it as simply as breathing and our heart beating, that we don't even have to think and say, heart beat, heart beat, heart beat, but it beats automatically. And we breathe in and we breathe it out, not because we're thinking about it, but because it comes automatically, because it is our nature. Lord, that these things don't come because we have to think about them. Well, I have to do this, otherwise I'm not going to make it. I have to do this or I can't do this. I got to do this for God. But Lord, that it becomes first nature with us, that it becomes automatic because it is our nature. Even your Son didn't have to think, oh, I've got to love this individual because that's what I'm here for. I've got to pray for this individual because that's what I'm here for. But it was His first nature. It was His nature. God, when it becomes our nature. It becomes automatic. That love that flows and all these other things will fall in line. God, we want to become citizens, good citizens of Your kingdom. We pray that You help us and lead us by Your Spirit. Lord, in the food that's been prepared in the dining hall, we pray that You'll bless and nourish it to our bodies. Lord, in this afternoon service, we pray, God, to speak to the speaker's heart and open our hearts to receive. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.